I just have to say that this week, this last week, probably Friday week ago, I had a bad hair bottle experience. It happens. When you do the $7 version, it's going to happen at some point in time, right? So for whatever reason, I did my normal L'Oreal 7.5, right? But I went with a different formula this time because my normal formula was not there. But it's the same brand, same color, number. It just came out with a little different effect. So if you think my roots are going crazy, it's because they are. And I also have this blended line down the side of my head where the old and the new kind of meet that's really funky. And so you think that the shadow's hitting her head just a little bit strange. And no, that's just all the bad color. So I just thought I'd add that disclaimer now because those of you on this side of the room are going to be wondering all night. So I just wanted you to know. Okay? Some of us weren't blessed with the bountiful, beautiful hair that Nika is so proud of and so kindly donated to Locks of Love. I couldn't buy it, but I tried to find it once I heard her say that last week. Couldn't find it. Now, we are wrapping up, which I know you're going to be so grateful. There is no quiz, there's no test other than the one Nika just gave you, which I'm so thankful for because I really had had that idea, but I'm the queen of good intentions, and so it never made it to reality like the real survey. We're wrapping up sin. That is where we've been. How many of you guys were not here for the first couple of weeks? How many of you are new tonight or within the last week or two? All right, there's a few of us here, and you're in luck because you're going to get a recap. Those of you who have been here, I'm so sorry for you. But you're going to hear it again because we need to know. We have an insatiable need to know. Where have we been? We are looking through Romans. If we go to the first slide in Romans, just to do a quick overview, we have found four categories, thanks to Nika and Emily and their team in Romans, kind of buckets to put the chapters of Romans in. Chapters 1 through 3 tell us about our sin and our state of condemnation and our need for a Savior. Okay? Chapters, we'll get into this week, kind of where our little preview is going. Chapters 4 through 6 talk to us about our salvation and how God delivers us from sin and condemnation. And then we go the next section after the first of the year into God's sovereignty, how he loves us and he sets his affection on us and he divinely ordains things for us to test us, to tempt us, to try us and to prove us true, and how he has been about this business of saving our souls from the foundation of the world and how we can rest in that. And then the last section that we'll go into the end of next semester is on service and who do we do, how do we live because of who we are, how do we serve Jesus best out of that, that we've come from bondage into life. Now, as we started and kicked us off the first of the year, I encourage you to go back and listen to that lecture if you're new, and just gave us the groundwork for what we're about and what we want to do even within our small groups and how we want to help flesh this out in community. And she also talked about how Rome got to be such a pivotal point in Romans in our faith. And it's just the most systematic, doctrinally sound book, I feel like, in the New Testament. It's tight. It is one fluid argument. So it's one letter. And we talked about how Romans is a recipe for salvation. And it's a recipe. And you wouldn't start out with just your flour and your sugar and your baking soda and your dry goods, you know, and then just think you're done. I think I told earlier, and I don't know if I did, but the story of when Caitlin first made snickerdoodles and she just saw all the ingredients and dumped them all in a bowl and thought it was going to work. But there are processes at which time you add different elements of your ingredients so that a recipe comes out right. And if you add things in at the wrong time or you get things out of order, things can get really mixed up really fast. And she had no recourse. She had to dump it all out and start all over again. And hopefully this study for a lot of us will be a time where we can dump out everything we've thought or known about God and how he works salvation for us. And then we can revisit what it's really based on and what our worth and where our significance and security comes from. So that's kind of what we're about. We're in and ending up the sin section. And as we went into Romans 1, are you sick of this yet? Where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. We've been in sin. We're headed into that pivotal verse, that transition, that paradigm shift for those of us who were in my small group last week. I've learned If I've heard a word, I can read it and say it right. But if I've never heard a word and I see it on paper, it's going to come out wrong. So the first time I read that word, it was paradigm. Grew up in a town of 600 in Tennessee. That stuff's going to happen. So don't be surprised. Okay? I was telling them, too, on 9/11, I was with a book club, Bible study group on my street. A lot of non-believers and wondering and seekers in there. And so we watched the news on 9/11 and decided to pray at the end. And I prayed for Osama bin Laden. And that Christmas, I got Christmas presents, signed autographed pictures from Osama bin Laden. He was glad that I'd prayed for him. All kinds of things. They used to make me stand up and say whale and whale. It all sounds the same. Okay, so I will never fail to amaze you. If you think you don't know what I said, it's probably because I just mispronounced it. We are doing a paradigm shift. Okay, we are in the middle of transitioning and pivoting from looking at our sin and how that highlights and exposes our need for a Savior. And then where we're going into His saving grace. So girls, we are turning the corner. I ran a 10K, Patrice ran the 10-mile version of that, the 10K this last weekend, and it was just amazing to me to see the energy that came into people as they knew they were turning the corner and heading into that last leg. And I was with a friend who I adore, and she had had to walk several times over the course of the race, which I was so happy about, happy to walk with her. And so we were keeping each other company. But then when she turned that corner, she's like, let's sprint to the finish. And I'm like, well, where was the sprint to the finish back where we had to walk? Where was that? But, I mean, she had it, and she sprinted, and she left us behind. And I thought it was amazing. And so we are sprinting around the corner. We've got Jesus in our sights. And the fact that even though we all deserve condemnation, He in His great mercy has brought us salvation. So that's kind of where we are and where we're going. Now, we have talked several weeks about the bad news. And one of the things Ann mentioned the first week she was with us is, where were you when you heard the bad news? And all of us have been in situations in life. That was the topic of my open group that night, is where were you and what was the situation when you were delivered the worst news? What's the worst news you've ever gotten? What was it? And I want you to go there, and I want you to think about that. Where were you when you heard about that car wreck? When were you heard when it's cancer, it's malignant, and there's nothing we can do? Okay? I had a girl I went to college with who I adored. I lived with her the last 2 years. She married right out of college, went to her wedding, stood up with her. A year later, I get a phone call, and her abdominal cavity is full of tumors, and the doctors have operated and they've closed her back up and said there's nothing we can do. Strong believer, her family, strong believers, her husband, strong believer. They just prayed and they said, you know, miracles are something only God can do. God heal her, God make her well. God said no. He took her home. Okay, that was just one of those riveting moments. I was sitting there as a 23-year-old going, I can't believe that. This is somebody I spent 2 years of life with, you know, and she's gone. And God, she loved you. Jesus, she loved you. How could you do that? What we see about sin is that it's like cancer, okay? It's there. Lots of times it goes undetected for a long time. It may never break the surface. You may not know of the malignancy of it. And I've got the definition of malignancy here. Following, malignancy is a tumor of potentially unlimited growth that expands locally into an adjoining tissue by invasion and systemically by metastasizing into other areas of the body. So it morphs and it infiltrates and it takes over. And I don't know about you guys, but I went until the age of 44 without having lice. Okay? This last week, I got lice. So all of you stay away. Okay? Now, here's the deal. Growing up in the South, lice had a stigma, okay? And the stigma was that you were dirty, you were unclean, you were unkept, you didn't wash, okay? There were a lot of lies out there about lice. People even took their clothing and bedding outside and burned it because they had lice. Now, here in Dallas, and this is an advertisement, so just be ready. There is a salon called Texas Lice Squad. Okay? Now, what you need to know is they know everything there is to know about lice. And you can go, if you get it, and it's kind of like a therapeutic scalp massage for those of you who like to have your hair played with. And you can go, and they will rid you of all lice and all the nits while you watch the movie of your choice. Now, for a woman who has 5 children, this is heaven, okay? Heaven, because once you've got it in your house, it can just pop around like crazy. And so I found it on 2 of my girls. We do a weekly check, and I found it on 2 of my girls this week and checked the other ones. They didn't have it, so I sent them on to school, and we head to Texas Life Squad. We bypass BSF. We do not pass go. I do not get out of my cozies that I slept in the night before, and we just head there. Because the truth about lice is it will die. Within 8 hours of leaving your house, all the adult bugs that are off your head are dead. All the babies are dead within 2 hours. You really need to go home and vacuum, and that's all. Okay? And if you don't vacuum, just leave the stuff alone for 24 hours, and you're good. Where the first time, when I thought we had lice a couple of years ago because some girls had spent the night that had it, and then the mom calls Monday morning and goes, oh, so sorry. I'm like, yes, you are. And so I had just had hernia surgery. I had a pigskin put inside my abdomen and sewed up like a football. I was not in the shape to bend over or pick up anything, and I washed every piece of linen in my house and quarantined everything they touched in the guest bedroom for a month. That was my first reaction to lice when I thought I was really exposed. But after you've been to Texas Lice Squad and you realize, hey, the suckers die off after 8 hours, just don't go home, okay? Leave it. Go check in somewhere. Leave it alone. I was so relieved. Now they go, and what they realize, what you realize is, you got to get all the seeds out, okay? And it's just like a malignant tumor. You can get the tumor, but you want to get every area of tissue that it has infected and that it has spread to. And so, like my brother, who was just diagnosed with prostate cancer, the thing they're trying to figure out right now is how far has it gone, or is it contained? Has it gone systemic, meaning that it's got in your lymph node system or it's spread to other tissue, or is it contained? What they feel right now, they're 90% sure that it's contained, and so they can just put seeds of radiation in his prostate gland and activate those, and hopefully it will kill off the cancer that's there. That's not true with sin. Sin is systemic. And the truth about sin is we're born with it. It's innate. It's in us. We are born sinners. We were sinful from the time my mother conceived us, sinful in our mother's womb. And it's malignant, and there's nothing we can do about it. We can't be good enough. We can't eliminate it. We can't try harder. We can't avoid all those people like we talked about last week that bring out the worst in us. We can't get away. It is in us, and it's here to stay, and it only has one cure. Okay? And that's where we're going tonight. But some of us are still living in the la-la land that it's not really that bad, and that we can control it, and that we can even try hard enough to cure it, that we don't really need Jesus, or maybe he's not the only cure, okay? We're in all walks of, all places in our walk in terms of how we're dealing with sin and how bad it is. Now, the hysterical thing about my kids this week was to see the 2 that knew they had it, one of which had already had it. And she was very humble but very happy because, you know, it was not going to mess up her day that much at all. And so we were hopefully going to be in and out of there and back at school by noon. But there was one that hadn't had it, okay? And she did have it. And very self-conscious, very self-aware. And so the other 2 daughters, while they're getting their breakfast, they're like, you go that way, I'll go this way. You know, it's like, get away from me because you have the plague, okay? And I'm not going to get near you. Do not dare open the refrigerator close to me when you're, because, you know, I might catch it. And it's just so funny how the haves and the haves not, we avoid people who we feel like have it bad, and we don't have it very bad at all. And we somehow have this hierarchy set up of what's better and what's worse, when the truth is that we're all sinners in need of a Savior, and there is no hierarchy. One of the questions I want to plant in your mind now that we'll visit later is, who is the very worst, most vile sinner you've ever met? Not one you've seen on TV, not one you've read about, not one you saw, you know, in people. Who is the most vile, wicked person you've ever come across in your life? I want you to stick that in your brain and think about it, because my girls were assured it was the 2 in our house that had lice. And that's the way they were treating them. Now, come to find out, when we got there to the Texas Lice Squad and I realized that one of my daughters had had it almost a month, they said, you know what, for us to guarantee that she is knit-free and stays knit-free, which they will do after charging you $90 an hour to clean your head, we have to check all the other members of your family. And so I had to go round up my other girls and my boy and bring them back up that afternoon to have them checked so that they made sure they had eliminated the fact that it might have spread to other tissue in the house and then could reinfect the one they had cleaned. Does that make sense? And so I circle them up, think, hey, I checked their heads that morning. I didn't see anything. But just because I want the guarantee and I want to go back and get cleaned if they didn't get it all for free, take them back up. Well, sure enough, the one that had been the most judgmental and the most, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. You've got that. I'm going to stay so far away from you. She had it. And the attitude, so I go through a whole day of, okay, what do I say when this little nippy girl doesn't want to play with me on the playground because she knows I've had lice? What do I say to this person? And there is a marked difference between the way people treat you when they've had it and have dealt with it and when they haven't. Okay? Those who have never had it, there's all these stigmas, there's all these myths, there's all these, oh my gosh, I can't get close to you. But then there's a compassion and understanding once you've had it. And sure enough, my oldest, who had never had it, also had it. And the only one that didn't have it were the boys. Go figure. I don't understand. But anyway, they didn't, and they don't care. I mean, they're just like, you know, get it out of my hair, get rid of it. But you've got to get rid of the seeds. You've got to get rid of the eggs to get rid of the lice. And then you've got to continually check. That's another point we'll come back to, too. You can't get rid of it once and just don't think it'll ever come back. You've got to constantly be looking for the fruit of it and get it out and deal with it. Okay? And that's a constant day-to-day thing. Sin is malignant. And we're talking about sin in the grand sense, not just the individual sins that we deal with. We'll deal with that later and how that tends to cycle back kind of like lice and bite us from behind and sneak back in. Now we're talking about just the situation of sin and how we are sinners and born from birth. And it is malignant. It is spread to all of our extremities, and there's nothing we can do. In Romans 1, as we move to Romans 1, what we saw, just for quick review, and those who haven't been here, the key verses for me in Romans 1, we're in 17, where it says, in the gospel, righteousness of God is revealed, a cleanness of being right with God, of being in right standing, a righteousness of standing before Him. Guys, just like you can't get back into school with lice and nits unless you're knit-free, you can't get back into school now if they know you have lice without having a note or having been out for 24 hours and signed off on the fact that you've done all these things to eliminate. You can't get back in school where we go to school. Our ticket into heaven is righteousness, and none of us are righteous, not one. But a righteousness from God through Christ has been revealed. But the truth is, all of us are without excuse. All of us are infected, we are affected, and we are sinners. And our foolish hearts are dark. We don't even know it, and we don't even realize it. And the truth in Romans 1 that we grappled with that first night is we have exchanged truth for a lie. We have knowingly and willingly, just like Eve, said to some portion of God's creation, you are better than God, and I am going to give my full worship and adoration to this lie or this person or this dream, versus giving your full adoration to Christ. And so we exchange truth for a lie, and we become dark, and we walk away from God. And all men are sinners, and we suppress the truth of what we know to be about God because we really want to be our own gods. And we exchange the truth for a lie, and we worship and serve the created things, the gifts, rather than the giver, the created things rather than the creator. And that's what Romans 1 exposes in us. And then as we moved on to Romans 2, Judy helped us see that there are lots of angles that we take where we think that we're just a little bit better than. And it's kind of like the lice, the non-lice in our house. We kind of think we've got an angle on life where, hey, I've done A, B, and C. I've always dotted my I's and crossed my T's, and I feel like I've walked with Jesus, and I'm okay. I haven't been that bad. But here is where we start to see in Romans, Paul starts to talk to the Jews and the Gentiles, and he says, look, you may have known God your whole life and have fulfilled every part of the Jewish ritual and religion, and you may have walked tight as you could with Him, but that righteousness does not establish a rightness with God. And you may be a Gentile who has kind of known good and bad because God has impressed it on your heart but never really had the Jewish tradition to bank on. You too are off, And you can't pass judgment on anybody else, because whatever point you pass judgment, you're actually condemning yourself. And so what we see is, whether you're Jew or Gentile, the Roman church was having a very hard time reconciling themselves to each other. Those who were Jewish were trying to mandate that the new Gentile Christians do it one way, and the Gentile Christians were relishing their freedom, didn't really feel like being circumcised at 30. I'm sure that would have been a painful process. We're going, no, I don't think we have to do that. I think that's all done. You know, so they're trying to get on the same page. Paul is trying to help them. And it says in verse 12, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. So what Paul is saying to me in this chapter is, look, it doesn't matter if you've had the law of Moses all your life and have obeyed it and adhered to it. At some point in time, you failed. Okay? And it doesn't matter if you haven't had the law of Moses. That doesn't excuse you. You don't get a pass just because you didn't know the Ten Commandments. You've had that law written on your heart, and you know you've done wrong. Both are on the same page. All, apart from complete, perfect obedience to the law, you're not getting in. You don't get a ticket. Only Jesus got that ticket. We can't write that ticket because we don't all obey. And then we go to Romans 3, and Nika last week, you guys listened to these last two or three lectures if you didn't get them. She had all kinds of great images in there. But Jews and Gentiles is the culmination, are all alike under sin. There is no one that does righteous, not one. Okay? So the truth is, we've all, if you want to use the images that I'm throwing out there, we all have malignant tumors we can do nothing about, and that's sin. We all have lice. We've been bitten by the bug to please self. We are infected, some of us to different degrees than others. With my little one, she has very thin hair. You can just see, like, there's like a quarter inch in between each length of hair, it seems like, in her. It took them 15 minutes to get her head clean. With my other one that had thick, thick hair, it took 2 hours. Okay? And so some have had it longer, some have had it less. The deal is, we've all got it, and we've got to get it cleaned out. Now, some of us who came to know Jesus and might have kind of walked the straight and narrow out of fear or whatever, we might seem to have less sin to deal with, but the bottom line that puts us all in the same boat is, we all want to live to please ourselves. And we have exchanged the truth for a lie and have worshiped and served things that God has given us, even if it's our own ability or our own beauty or our own talent, our relationships, more than God. We have disobeyed at some point in time. We are all alike under sin. No one who does good, not even one. Everything that we even try to do that's good, apart from Jesus, is like a filthy rag. Like Naka talked about last week, it's just filth to God. So, how do you frame that? One of our questions in our lesson tonight is, what images does that conjure up? So I've conjured up a couple of things that, okay, here are some analogies that help me relate. I like to make acrostics for things. So sin for me, as Judy has defined for us, anything that we think or say or do that is not consistent with God's written word, with his standard. Anything you think, because your thoughts become lots of times words and actions, your actions become habits. Anything you think, say, or do that is not consistent with God's word. Okay, so it covers all the hidden and unhearing errors of our life. Sin for me separates us from God. Okay? It's a commitment of myself to my best good, not the good of anybody else. It is systemic. It infiltrates and invades every part of our life and our hearts and our bodies and our mind, and it's suppressed. Lots of times we want to magnify the good, minimize the bad. So we want to project this image that we've got it all together and we're fine when we're not. We suppress the truth that we really do worship ourselves and we need a Savior. The I is, it's innate. And it is insane. Insanity in the recovery program, which I love, talks a lot about doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And we do that in life all the time. You know, I expect to yell and scream at my kids, and then all of a sudden they're going to respect me. I was the meanest mommy known to man this morning. You know, I was just on a tirade. Everything was an obstacle in my path, was an inconvenience and an interruption. And not only that, but they intentionally meant it to be that way. And they were arguing back and blaming each other. And the truth was, my attitude was contagious. And when I kind of got up and started on my little bent to just clear the path, I was kind of like Sherman going through Georgia. I mean, I just meant to get it right before we walked out the door. It just bred and it infiltrated everything. And why am I so insane? Even John at one point in time is trying to calm me down and tell me I'm being mean, and I tell him to back off, you know? That he totally misunderstood the point that I was trying to make. And no, it wasn't that we just didn't have any bananas. It was that Sydney didn't like bananas. And I mean, so then I have to go and repent and say I'm sorry in front of my kids and make sure they don't get out of the car thinking like that. And so just like, God, I have just crucified Jesus all over again right here this morning. And then I'm going to go talk about him tonight. That's just not right. So I completely disqualified myself. But my insanity, you know, tells me that if I yell and scream and am intimidating enough, that those kids are going to buck up and obey. It hadn't worked yet. I ignore the fact that it is God's kindness that led me to repentance, and maybe my kindness in going, you know what? I love you. You're a mess. This is a mess, but this too shall pass. We're going to get to school on time. You know, I've ignored the fact that he doesn't treat me like my sins deserve or repay me according to my iniquity. And I dish it out to my kids all the time in a way that I could never take it if that was coming from God. That's sin. Sin is narcissistic, completely consumed by self. It's negative. I got that all sewed up. It negates the fact that we are without excuse. Okay, because I am the exception to every rule. You may have to obey all the rules, but not me, because I can tell you why I should get out, and that there's no cure. So that's kind of my acrostic. Some of you may have come up with acrostics to define it. Here's an illustration that I love. My mom was adored Madden and Alexander dolls. Okay, she just loved them. And so every little girl that I had, she gave a little baby Madame Alexander doll, okay? And she just loved it. And this, I found a picture of one, I couldn't believe it, is the exact one that she gave to all my girls. And so they're precious to me. And my mom passed away of cancer and leukemia in 2006. And so these dolls to me are a little link and something I want to save and keep for my girls. And my girls all know I have pictures of her presenting them with my older three girls. Don't have with Lucy because Lucy wasn't born yet, but I gave her an extra that somebody else gave us, and that's Nana's doll for her, but she doesn't even know that. Hopefully she won't listen to the talk. But anyway, I have a picture with the older three girls of Nana giving them their Madame Alexander doll, and that's precious to me. And so we talk about that, and that's something that she passed on and was such a baby lover, and that's precious. Well, just so happens, couple of little girls have come over to play, and they didn't know the story of the Madame Alexander dolls, and they took the Madame Alexander dolls outside and played with them on the playground, tried to bury them a couple of times. Did not go over so well with me, because I know the significance of those dolls. Now, what we see in Romans 1 and 2, you've got Jew and Gentile. Gentile might not know the significance of all the laws, but they probably got a good idea that burying the baby doll in the backyard is not a good idea. They just kind of know that, but they do it anyway. Where my daughter, who was the accomplice and helped along the way, she knew the significance of the Madame Alexander doll, and she still helped and gave assistance to the situation. Not a good idea. Now, both alike were under the law and culpable of making a very bad decision, right? This is the Jew and the Gentile to me right here. Some people may know the significance of the wrong that they're doing and why it so deeply offends God. Some may not, but we all got a sense that what we're doing is not right. Okay, that's where the Jew and the Gentile come alike under the law. The next illustration, this is 35, and I'm sad to say this is the best map I could find. But we start where we started with Romans 1 through 3 is in the garden, okay? Oklahoma. The garden, right? Nika, where are you? Thank you. We started in God's Eden, just the park of the universe up there, okay? And we were all on the same path. Adam and Eve, then we have Noah, Eve and Adam get deceived, led astray, sin. Sin comes into the world. They start south. Then what happens is, when we see the line and the children of Abraham come down through Joseph and, you know, all the judges and into David and into the house of Judah, we see it split. And we see God set the plan of redemption in action. And this is 35 coming down out of Oklahoma. We see, okay, the chosen people go to Dallas and the unchosen go to Fort Worth. Had to choose. That's the way it shut down. Flipped a coin. Sorry. That's the way it ended up. And so you have the think they have it together, and they are the all know it all, end all be all, right? In Dallas. And you have just the good old country boy doing his thing, loving life, knowing what it's all about in Fort Worth, just happy go lucky. And then God in his mercy shows us through Christ, when Christ hits us, when 35 comes back together, no, life does not end in Waco. But the, it's Laredo, okay? But the God shows us that we're really all on the same page and we're all on the same track. And it is through the Jewish faith that he has birthed Jesus and showed us who he is and how his righteous set up the law, which exposes our sin. And the Gentiles, being true to his nature, God in his mercy, just marries back in there. And you all end up in the same place, which is the promised land, right? Texas. Not really. It's Mexico. But that's okay. That is kind of one other picture that I thought of when I was thinking about Romans 1 through 3 and kind of where we are. We're all ending up on the same path. Now, the last one that I thought of, and this just hit me this week, which I love. I don't know if you've ever read Gifted Hands, the Ben Carson story. He is a neurosurgeon. This is a true story. It is so inspirational, especially to those of you who are single moms or been raised by single moms. This man is one of the foremost surgeons in the world. He was raised by a mom with a third grade education who found out when he was 8 that his dad had a whole nother family who he went to live with and left her high and dry in Detroit, okay? Now, this lady worked 2 or 3 jobs a day to make sure her kids had food and clothes and they had a house, and she demanded of them respect and obedience, and she meant for them to go to college and have a college education. Now, he has a beautiful story. There's no way I can tell you all the ways God touched his life like he did. But he, you can read the book, you can watch the movie, it's there. Here's the deal. In 5th grade, when he was 10 years old, 2 extremely life-changing events occurred within the classroom at school. Okay? Now, he was the dumbest kid in school. He was called dummy. He couldn't get anything right. He got 0 on every test he took. And one day, his teacher thought that he had... they called out, you graded each other's papers, and the she said, Ben, she called him Benjamin, what did you make? And he says, 0. And she thought he said 9. And she's like, 9? You got 9, Ben? That's great. And the little priest behind him who graded his paper said, no. He said, none. He got 0, you know, and just relished putting him down. 2 things happened that year. His mom got sick of what she was seeing on TV. And so she told those boys, you may only watch 2 hours of TV a week. You've got to walk to the library every week and get 2 books, and you have to read them and give her a report. Now, they didn't know that she didn't know how to read really well and that she didn't know if they'd read the books or not. Out of fear, they did it. So he and Curtis did it, and they read the books every week because they wanted their TV time. So she limited the amount of the exposure through TV, put them reading books. In his mind, he just started falling in love with books about scientists. His mind just took off. Second thing that she did is she knew he was struggling in math, and she made him memorize his multiplication tables. And he couldn't go outside every afternoon until he'd gone over those tables at least once and written them off. Okay? So she made him learn his multiplication tables. That's happening. The other thing that happened was at school, he got tested. They did the public school eye test and found out that he was almost legally blind. He couldn't see this far in front of his face. He couldn't see the paper on his desk. He couldn't see the chalkboard. And he had been really smart and done really well up about through 3rd grade and then moved, and they thought it was the life change and the divorce and maybe that was having some effect. The truth is the boy's eyes had failed. And guys, that's just exactly where we are. We are blind and deaf and dumb to our sin until Jesus puts the lens on our heart through his word and exposes right from wrong for us. And what you're doing in this Bible study tonight, what you do when you read his word, what you do when you get in community, is putting on the glasses where everything that's blurry starts to clear up. And you see that sin is sin and right is right and wrong is wrong. And you start to understand and apprehend the truth and walk in it. And we all need that. So his mother put off for him the things of this world, the notion that he was worthless and no good. She told him every day, you are a smart boy and you can do this work. I know you can do this work. And she put in him the disciplines to prepare him through multiplication, through reading, to prepare him to be able to do the work. And then God, in his mercy, intervened through that school and got him glasses. that he didn't know he needed and gave him perspective. By the end of that fifth grade year, he was the smartest person in his class. By the end of seventh grade, he was scoring higher than everybody else on every test in every subject. Okay? He did a turn around. And it was by people coming in his life. His teacher believed in him that year. His mom believed in him. But it is the putting on and putting off that we've got to do. We've got to deal with the fact that there is something that is congenitally wrong with us, and that is sin. We have to deal with that. And then we have to listen to the truth and walk in it. And we have to discipline ourselves, put ourselves in the Word, pray, get in community, and do the things we need to do so we'll be prepared to deal with the truth that we're being handed out. So he put off the old, he put on the new. We are a total loss. I don't know how many of you have ever wrecked your car or trashed your car, but I have. It's sad. And when they tell you that it's not worth to fix it, what the worth of the car is, we are a total loss. And one of our leaders, Rachel, put together a little thing for us from Piper this week that was just great on how we are just totally and completely depraved. We are lost. We are nothing apart from Christ. We have walked completely away from him. We're a total loss. And so now we get to kind of the so what. As we're sifting through this, what do we do? And the challenge that I want to have to you guys, I still haven't lived up to myself, but I promise you by the next time I'm here this week, I ran out of time tonight and didn't get to go by Bed Bath & Beyond. I wanted to bring my full-length mirror that I did want to purchase and just never got to it. I don't know why. It's been like 3 years coming. Here's the deal. In my house, you've heard me say this before, my mirrors in my house that I've lived in for 7 years stop right here. I only see this up. And from this up, I'm, you know, not Miss Universe, but I'm not as bad as I could be. From here down, nothing to write home about and would scare small children. Okay? So now, the thing is, in my old house, I could see my bottom in the mirrors. In this house, I can't see my bottom. Okay? Not a lot of incentive to work hard until you go to Walmart or come to Watermark and you look in the mirror and you go, oh my God, I can't believe that. That is not my bottom. Oh my gosh. And I know people have walked in on me here at church and I'm just standing there looking like, no, that is not me. It's me, 30 pounds heavy, it's me, okay? And over the course of the last 2 years, I've gone from 160 to 170 to 183. And I've done Camp Gladiator for the last year, since December, 9 months, 10 months. Not moved an ounce. I get on the scale every week. I'm like, has it moved? No, it hasn't moved. Now, things have been redistributed, I'm happy to say. But no poundage, because I continue to eat like I was 24, but now I'm 44. So I can't do that. I really can't have a Happy Meal every day because I don't really deserve a Drake every day, which I'd like to believe. It's just not the truth anymore. The point of any of that is we need mirrors, okay? The law, the reason God gave us the law through Moses and through the commands and through his word is not to make us feel like the biggest losers on the planet, okay? It's so that we know we need a Savior. And if we take our eyes off the mirror and we stop looking at his word and we get out of fellowship, we don't come to church, we don't worship God. And if we do go to a church, we do the Thomas Jefferson version of church. Do you guys know that he cut the pieces out of the Bible he liked and made his own Bible? Not a good way to go. You kind of got me the whole thing. Don't need to, you know, he's missing some ingredients. They're really important. That's how you end up a deist. That's another talk. The point being, you cannot pick and choose with Scripture. You got to deal with sin, okay? The mirror will expose it in us. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who can cure me, sin and all? Off to Jesus I will go. He will save my weary soul because I'm tired of trying. And girls, I had lived my whole life trying to be good enough and trying to qualify myself to be on God's team. And when I got 18, you guys have heard the story, I gave up and I walked off the narrow path. And I walked into a relationship with a man I should have never had the relationship with. And I forsook everything I had known and held dear and true for belonging and a sense of meaning and a sense of somebody wanted me and wanted to be with me. And that whole summer, I threw everything aside. I was Eve and I was deceived and I bought the lie. And I worshiped the relationship rather than the giver of all good things and relationships. We all have that part of our story where we fell from grace in a major way. And maybe you don't. Maybe you've walked the straight and narrow. It's not going to get you there because there's stuff that you don't know about that you haven't even dealt with that's there. But if you ask these people that live with you, they can tell you what's going to put you in that category. The truth is, we don't ask the questions, okay? And we need mirrors in our life. We need community. We need evidences of sin. And we need to know what we're dealing with. We need that surgeon to look at us through the Word and the lens of Scripture and go, do you want help with that? Now, the truth is, we walk around and we play mirrors in the Holy Spirit for everybody else, like walking around with our little scalpel going, I see that mole on you. I can get that off. I'm a plastic surgeon. Do you want me to take that right now? That's not the way it works. You have to invite people in, and hopefully your small group and your community group and your people around you, you will, and surround yourself with people who will be accurate mirrors, who will say, is Christ alive and well and at work within you? And one of the books that has helped me so much with that this last year, and I mentioned it the first night I taught, is Respectable Sins. Okay? And the truth is, in our society, sin is not really dealt with. Listen to what some of the people, this is what Carl Menninger said about it. The very word sin, which seems to have disappeared, was once a proud word. It was once a strong word, an ominous and serious word. But the word went away. It has almost disappeared. The word along with the notion, why? Doesn't anyone sin anymore? Doesn't anyone believe in sin? Do you know the last day that the word sin was used in a prayer was in 1953 by Dwight Eisenhower in a National Day of Prayer? And even then, he was quoting Abraham Lincoln. Okay? So we have lost our need to know about sin. C.S. Lewis said, the barrier I have met with is the almost total absence from the minds of my audience of any sense of sin. Okay? D.A. Carson said, they know how to sin well enough, but they have no idea what constitutes sin. All right? Now, listen to this. I think this is pretty telling, okay? How does the idea of sin fare in sermons under study here? We should not be surprised to find that communicating notions of sin poses difficulties for many pastors. As we have seen, a closer examination of sermons suggests in many ways in which the concept of sin has been accommodated to fit secular sensibilities. For a while, some traditional images of sin are retained in speech. The language frequently cushions the listeners from their impact, as it employs a variety of softening rhetorical devices. Given, that's where you get all the conversation of you've got to believe in yourself. You've got to love yourself. You're really not that bad. The world has sold you the notion that you are lesser than. And girls, that's what Satan wants us to believe. It's really not that bad. Okay? And you can have life apart from Jesus. And you can have life apart from forgiveness and repentance and surrendering to Christ. It's just not that bad. And we have lost our notion of sin. And I think when that, and I mean a sin in a capitalization sense, not just the little wrong things that we do like yelling at our kids or having road rage or things like that. Instead, every sin that we commit, even the subtle sin that we don't think about, was laid upon Jesus as he bore the curse of God in our place. Herein lies the chief malignancy of our sin. Christ suffered because of our sin. Okay? That then is the bad news about our sin, as you can see. It's really, really bad. How do you respond? Will you deflect it onto other people whom you see to be sinners? Okay, like Adam and Eve, they blamed. They blame shift. My mom didn't raise me in church. My dad left me when I was little. My boyfriend abused me. You know, we find all these excuses to excuse our choices because we blame them. Do you find yourself wishing that a certain other person would read this chapter? Or does this view of Somebody really needs to hear this talk. Or does this view of sin cause you to want to fall on your knees before God in repentance and contrition over the sins you have tolerated in your life? If the latter is true, then you're ready for the good news. And it really, really, really is good news. Now, the truth is we can't understand and appreciate the good news without the bad news. And Paul, I think we see this most clearly in his story. And I don't pretend to be able to walk you guys through everything, but in the recovery program, which I love, in the 12 steps, what it teaches you is at first you have to become aware, and that's an internal, personal thing. And then you have to accept that's true about you. That's not just an external truth, that becomes an internal truth. Okay? It's true that I lose my temper way too much, and I'm a fool. I give full vent to my anger. Wise man keeps himself under control. I'm not wise. Acknowledge and admit it. That's when the internal knowledge and the acceptance becomes external, it becomes verbal. You acknowledge it to another human being, to your friends, to your community group, to your people in your Bible. I will say, I'm struggling. I need a Savior. Okay? And then you act on what you know to be true, and you run to Jesus, and you receive forgiveness. Now, Paul, if you'll look up, if you've got your Bibles with me, just look at these verses, because this is the progression. The more you come to know of Jesus, the more you will come to know of your Savior. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 15, 9, Paul calls himself the least of the apostles. Okay? Now, at this point in time, there's only 12 apostles. Okay, maybe 13, if he's the 13th. He's one untimely born. He's one of 13. Well, that's not too bad. I mean, if Patrice came in 13th and all those people that ran the 10-mile race, she wouldn't be feeling so bad this weekend, right? There's hundreds of people out there. Then, the more Paul comes to know Jesus and he grapples with the fact that he's a sinner in need of a Savior, Jesus gets a little bigger. And in Ephesians 3:8, if you flip over there, he calls himself the least of all God's people. Well, in the known world, at that point in time, there were probably about 5,000 believers. So he goes from 1 in 13, early in his estimation, his relationship with Jesus, and his cross is about yay high. Let's make it 6 inches. Little bit further down the road in his walk, the cross gets to be about 6 feet tall. He sees himself as the least of all God's people. In his estimation, as he's grappling with sin and he's realizing how malignant and how far it's gone and how far it's reached, he becomes the least of all God's people. Is he older or younger in his faith? He's older. Is he more mature or less mature? More. He's growing. Okay? Then he gets to the end and he's writing his last letter to Timothy. And at this point in time, girls, the cross looks to be about 60 feet tall. Okay? Because Paul calls himself in 1 Timothy 1:15, if you flip over there, the worst of all sinners. Okay? And this is not a self-flagellating, I'm down on myself, the more I know of God, the more ugly I feel. He realizes how much of himself he relies on. He's realized how much he continues to persist in thinking that he has something to offer in his pride. He sees himself as the worst of sinners. That God, in his mercy, chose me, the worst of sinners, to be his ambassador to the Gentiles and to help bring them back into the fold, get them back on 35 and headed to Waco. Okay? He saw his purpose. He knew his purpose in life. But over his progression and over your progression, the more you know of Jesus and his word, the more you'll know of your need for Jesus and his word. There's no boasting. There's no room for pride. There's no room for self-righteousness, okay? We've all got it. And the truth is, sin is a lot like lice. Even if you eliminate it in one area of your life and you think you're done with it and you think you've taken all the precautions and you're using the tea tree oil and you're doing the hairspray and you're checking every week, it's going to pop back up and it's going to get you. And why does God allow that to happen? That's what we're going to talk a lot about in 7 and 8, okay? But the truth is, he does it so that we will know our need for a Savior. And it's his grace and mercy that brings us full force back. We shouldn't continually live in sin to, you know, elevate his grace. But when we do, we have his grace. And so one of the questions I thought was so thoughtful in the curriculum this week is, how do you keep yourself in touch with that part of your story? You've got to be in the Word, and you've got to be seeing your need for a Savior. A book that I love that I didn't stick in my bag, but I have, it's called The Valley of Vision. And it's just a book of Puritan prayers. And I love using that. Especially when I'm feeling out of touch with God, I'll go, they've got a whole section on just being a sinner and God exposing me the things I need to know. But it's the whole create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit in me. He wants truth in our inmost being. And so tonight, what I'd like to leave you all with is that idea that Judy brought to us a couple of weeks ago. What is our username? She told us our password, and our username is usually our own name. Our username is, we are a sinner, okay? And we are in need of a Savior. And if you insert your username as anything else in the block, you are not in touch with who you really are apart from Christ. You've got to get in touch with the fact that we deserve hell and we deserve condemnation. There is no way around it. And then the password, though, for everybody in the room is Jesus. His righteousness and his alone, not ours. Okay? Our username is sinner. Our password is Jesus. Now, Tammy has taught all my kids to dance and has used dance as the means, one of the means by which they've learned to worship God. And I don't know if we have it. Do we have it, Lindsay? See if we can get it. The one of the things that hit me, I love Laura Story's music. I don't know if you guys know Laura Story and her music. Incredibly gifted artist who Chris Tomlin helped put on the map through Indescribable. But that song sat in a producer's desktop drawer for 2 years before it was ever heard by the producer and Chris Tomlin, and then Tomlin recorded it and just skyrocketed her into out of anonymity into success. And she wrote this song about grace. And that's where I want us to end tonight, is we're turning the corner on the truth about Jesus. And the beautiful part of this story, Tammy always surprises me with the music that she picks for her recitals, and she doesn't let you know exactly what your daughter's dancing to until you get to see it at dress rehearsal, and sometimes used to be even not until the actual day of, because they would go into rehearsal and then you would just kind of get them afterwards. But I was having a really hard time with my middle during this year. And she had been in dance, and, you know, I hadn't been that paying close attention to what she was doing. But I got to watch dress rehearsal. And I wept as I heard this song all the way through dress rehearsal, because this song was so her heart. And I don't know if Tammy typecast the song for Emily Jane that time, but she could have easily. And what it did was it broke my heart, because then watching her light up as she watched Tammy and her instructors and her little body come to life as she worshiped and did her little routine to the song, I saw myself and I saw her in light of grace. And you want to be looking into the face of a mirror, into songs, into media, into books, into magazines that point you to the truth and point you to your true need for grace. You don't want to be looking at the lies the world would toss you. And one of the things I challenged you the first time I taught, and I challenge you tonight, get the app on your phone or on your computer that calculates how much time you spend on there. Okay? Find one. There's all kinds out there. And see if you can match the time that you spend in Facebook, that you spend on your phone, that you spend texting, that you spend in front of the TV. Just like Ben Carson's mom limited his exposure to what the world was telling him, limit your exposure to the world and open your eyes to the multiplication factors of grace and the 2 or 3 books a week that are going to transform your heart and mind. Do yourself the best favor you could do. And track, girls, track. You cannot imagine how the world is sucking the life out of you through those venues. I get lost on my phone or on my computer and an hour has passed. But how much time have I spent in His Word? So that's how I encourage you to use that as a mirror to reflect kind of where your source of life and truth is. No dice. We'll get it for you one day. You'll get to see little Emily Jane dancing to grace. But if not, go out on iTunes and get Laura Story, Grace. It will definitely rock your world. You will love it. It will be a gift you give yourself. Her whole album, I'm trying to think of the name of that album. Tammy, do you know the name of her album? It's on one of her main albums. I think it's Laura Story, Laura Story. Honestly, I think it's her name, a self-named album. It has some of the best songs about grace on there you can imagine. Thanks for trying, guys. I know that was a last-minute shot. Sorry about that. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you that your grace has transformed us and changed us and will continue to do so if we expose ourselves to it. Thank you that we are turning the corner out of the darkness and into the light of your love. Thank you for the reminders we've seen. I pray we would be accurate mirrors of truth to each other, that we would not tire in exposing sin and bringing it into the light and getting such a true dose of your word every day that we can preach the gospel to ourselves and to whoever we happen to cross, whose path we see that day. Help those to love the ones you've placed within our reach. Anoint our small groups tonight. Fill us with your spirit so that we may know and taste your goodness through the word, and that you are the great and true Savior and God. In your name we pray. Amen.